Good morning. I'm so glad you're all here this morning, and I've entitled what I want to share with you this morning, You Are What You Eat. I hope you don't mind us talking about food. I think we can all agree here this morning that we all, at different levels and places, we all like to eat, right? Oh, yeah. Something we all have in common. And one of the things that I've discovered, and I'm sure you have as well, is that eating is like you got to do it to live, right? You have to ingest food in order to stay alive. But one of the things that I've noticed, I'm sure if you're an observant person like I am, our culture has become obsessed with food. That's it. What's wrong with that? Right now, we have multiple channels on TV. There are currently over 100 shows on television dedicated to food and its preparation. We have, I'll name a few of them anyways. Some of you will notice these names, right? Those of you who like to watch food stuff. You know, I never even knew such things exist till a few years ago. Jody and I were on vacation in Florida, and her niece and family were very much into this show called Chopped. And they had recorded it on their thing. And I thought, who in the world? How lame is that to sit around and watch a food show, right? By the end of the week, we were hooked on the stupid thing, you know? It's crazy. So there's Chopped. There's Chopped Junior. There's Cake Wars. Cupcake Wars. Heat Seekers. Diners, I knew you would know. Beat Bobby, see, you watch them all. Rachel Ray, Master Chef. There's everything and by the way, if the shows weren't enough, If you do a Google search for food, you just type in the word food, there are over 2 billion web pages under the search for food. Now, let me compare that with something just to put it in perspective. There's over 2 billion web pages dedicated to the idea of food. If you type in Jesus Christ or just Jesus, 50 million. Hello? There is something in our culture right now that is obsessed with food. I believe there is a hunger in our culture. There is a thirsting in our culture that is an attempt being made to satisfy what somebody said here this morning. I think it was you, or you know, it was Kathy. It's like there's first things in the natural, and then there is the supernatural. I'd like to talk to you this morning about food. There are all kinds of research and opinions that have been done about food. You can find out, if people haven't already tried to tell you, you can find out what you're supposed to eat and what you're not supposed to eat. You can find out whether you should be eating dairy or non-dairy. You should be able to find out easily whether you're supposed to eat meat or you're not supposed to eat meat, whether it's to be organic or non-organic, whether it's to be gluten or gluten-free, whether it's to be free-ranging or pen-fed, whether it's to be wild-caught or farm-raised. The opinions out there about food are endless. And I see people being obsessed about such things. Like they're just, oh, we gotta eat the right thing. And I say to myself, is there that same obsession in the spiritual realm? Ironically, this matter of food is a theme also throughout the whole Bible. And I want to start by saying you can go to numerous scriptures in the Bible and actually discover that food is a blessing from God. So I don't want you to think I'm standing here before you, as you can see, as I'm standing here before you, I like to eat. So what I'm sharing with you this morning isn't about not eating food. My concern is that we're obsessed with so many other things and not enough about the right things. You may remember that it was actually food. It was a matter of food that caused this whole thing to fall apart in the very beginning. If you recall, it was food that led to the first murder in the Bible, a food fight. One had raised vegetable, the other had raised meat. It was food that enabled Jacob to deceive his father and be awarded his brother's birthright. It was a matter of food that caused the people of Israel, who had been delivered from their slavery in Egypt and had now been brought into this new land, this new place, it was food that they actually considered about going back into bondage about. They said to Moses, "What in the world are you doing? You brought us out here. We're going to starve to death. Our hearts really long to go back to Egypt where we sat around pots of meat." It was food that caused Joseph and his family to get reunited again. If you read about that story, God had spoke to him about 7 years of famine and how he should stockpile food so that people from all over could come and find food. God spoke to people in visions about food. You may remember in Acts chapter 10, it says Peter was hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the food was being prepared, it says he fell into a trance. And ironically, God used food to speak to him in a dream about the Gentiles. And then way at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, as John is receiving a vision from God, he sees God talking about his relationship with us as being like somebody who came and knocked at the door and asked us to invite him in so that we could do what? We could have some food together. Food is very much a part of the ongoing story of the Bible. And as I said to you in my title, some have said you are what you eat. In the natural, what I understand that to mean is that what we ingest into our bodies affects the well-being of us, probably physically and mentally and otherwise. The food we eat affects us. But I'd like to suggest to you this morning that the Word of God says the same thing in regards to our soul. Jesus used food and drink many times to repeatedly teach about spiritual things. I'd like to talk to you about two of those moments today. In John chapter 4, I'm going to actually ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to John chapter 6, but I'd like to start out in John chapter 4. Jody, would you mind handing me that water? It's right there. I forgot to bring it. Thank you. Please turn to John chapter 6, but I'm going to actually start talking to you from John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, many of you, I'm sure, have heard this story before. Jesus and his disciples were traveling, and they were going from the southern regions they're going from Judea to Galilee, but in order to do that, there was a section of countryside there called Samaria. And as they're making this journey north, they had been traveling, it's guessed that they were traveling somewhere around 50 miles. So from Buffalo to Olean, something like that. They were walking that distance. And they came to a place in Samaria called Sychar. And there was a well there. And you know the story, most of you probably know the story really well, because the story tells us about an encounter Jesus had with a woman at that well. And much of the discussion, if you remember, revolves around what she was drinking and why she was coming to this well and what Jesus had to offer her in terms of something to satisfy her real thirst. But there's a part of the story that we often overlook, and that's the part that I want to point out to you today. At the beginning of the story, it says, when Jesus was there at the well, and as he's beginning to have this encounter with this woman, in parentheses it says, the disciples went to a nearby town in search of food. Now, when stuff is put in parentheses, when I'm reading my Bible, it seems like it's like an afterthought. Well, you might want to know this, right? But it's really not important to the story. But what you're going to find out is that it's really important to the story. It says, his disciples went into a neighboring village to buy food. Jesus has this incredible conversation with this woman, tells her about a drink that she can have that'll cause her heart to never be thirsty again. It's such a profound moment that this woman has a conversion there right on the spot. A transformation begins to take place in her heart. She goes back to her neighboring village. She begins to tell everybody what just happened. And revival breaks out in that town that she was from. It's an awesome story. But that's not the part I want to talk to you about. Because towards the end of the story, it says the disciples came back from town with happy meals in hand. They're back. And when they first come on the scene of that moment, it tells us that they're wondering what Jesus is doing. He's having a conversation with a woman, number one, strike one. Number two, she's a Samaritan woman, which, by the way, was in parentheses also at the beginning of the story, that she was a Samaritan woman. They were afraid to ask Jesus what just went on there. And so they go to what I would consider the natural thing to do. Hey, Jesus, we brought you some food. Have something to eat. Now, we've got to give it to them, right? We've got to give it to the disciples because, number one, they knew that Jesus needed something to eat. He was tired from a long-distance trek, and he quite likely was famished in the natural. So we got to give them credit. We got to give them credit that they were concerned enough, thoughtful enough to make sure they brought back some food for Jesus. But Jesus responds to them by saying this. Maybe you know it. I have food to eat that you don't know about. Now, the disciples this minute, at this moment, they got to be thinking to themselves, where'd he hide the matzah, right? Or it tells us in that John chapter 4, they were thinking, who came and fed him while we were away? So their thinking is solely about food. They're thinking, we got to get something to eat. We're going to go over here. We're going to purchase some food. We're going to bring it back. Jesus needs something to eat. Those are all good things. But Jesus is saying, I have food that you don't know about. And he goes on to describe what that food is. He says, my food is to do the work and will of my Father who sent me. In other words, let me paraphrase that for you. You know what just happened with this woman here? What just went on, this divine appointment that God just set up for me to have this encounter with this woman and subsequently for her to go and see her whole village impacted by that moment, that's what I live on. That's what Jesus is saying. I live on that. I live on doing what I see my Father doing, and when I engage in that, it fills my soul. Here's what was happening. While they're going to buy food, remember Jesus in John 4, at the end of that, he starts talking about them opening their eyes and seeing the harvest field right in front of them. While they're going to buy food in the natural to feed Jesus natural food for his natural needs, they're not seeing the harvest field that they're walking through. They didn't see the people on the way that God set up as divine appointments for them so that they could have their souls utterly satisfied by doing the things God had called them to. Jesus said, I have food that you don't know anything about. Now, I want to take you to this next story in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, it's the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000. The word bread is used 13 times in this chapter, and 12 times the word life is used. I hope you see the connection. So Jesus feeds 5,000 people here with a little boy's lunch. Can you imagine Jesus trying to feed 5,000 today? Is there any gluten in that? No, I'm sorry. I can't do gluten. Is that fish? Is that fish farm raised or is that wild caught? I only eat certain things. I think is that bleached or unbleached flour? Or whole wheat? I can only have whole wheat. It would be incredibly difficult for Jesus to feed 5,000 people today. Incredibly difficult. But Jesus takes these few loaves and a couple fishes and he miraculously feeds, 5,000 people. That's basically the population of Arcade and Yorkshire put together. You're gonna feed everybody who lives around here with a couple hunks of bread and a couple fishes, right? And there was so much food that there was leftovers. It says 12 baskets full. In the middle of this, after this moment, in the middle of this chapter, it says Jesus told the disciples to get in a boat and make their way across the sea to a town called Capernaum. As they're making their way, it says they were about 3 miles out, and Jesus shows up to them walking on the water, and they're like, what? There's a little interlude that goes on there. He gets in the boat, and the next verse says, immediately they reach the other shore. I'm not sure what that's all about, but there was a little, what? We're going to fast forward here, right? It says the people are looking to find out where Jesus went. And so apparently they heard that the disciples had gone to Capernaum. So now I can't imagine this, but this is what it says in John chapter 6. It says the crowd of people got into boats and ended up going to Capernaum in search of Jesus. So they all make their trek across the way there. They land on the other side. They encounter Jesus again. And Jesus says, the only reason you're looking for me is because I filled your bellies. And here is the part I want to read to you in John chapter 6, verse 53. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Can you say that with me? You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. Now, you'll notice a couple verses later, if you keep reading there, that the people didn't appreciate the fact that Jesus was telling them what to eat. They were offended. The word in the Greek for life is the word Zoe. It comes from the root word Zao. When Jesus said, unless you eat of me, unless you feed on me, you have no life in you. The word life means, it doesn't mean you're physically dead. It means inside you're dead. And the word carries with it this idea that when Jesus says that my body is real food and my blood real drink, the idea behind it is that when you feed on me, it will revive you on the inside. It will make you alive again. You will feel full. You will feel vibrant. You will feel invigorated when you feed on me. You know, we use in our culture, we use this phrase, get a life. We usually say that, the context of that is that if somebody is living in such a way that's kind of a dead end, it's a kind of a dead end way of doing life, we usually say to them things like, get a life, which means do something with your life that will involve real living. Like, right? It means you'll be fully alive if you do it different than the way you're doing it. That's in essence what Jesus is saying. He said, I can keep filling your bellies. I can keep giving you food. And your physical well-being may be sustained by that. But if you really want to live, if you want to feel fully alive, then you must feed on me. Now, here's the deal that I found anyways. And maybe you found this to be the case yourself. I don't like people telling me what I can and cannot eat. I don't like it when the doctor tells me it. I don't like it when my wife tells me it. I don't like it when one of you tell me it. I don't like nobody telling me what I can or cannot eat. And guess what? I know a lot of you that are like that too. There were theological things these people were wrestling with. But it still doesn't change the fact that they didn't like the idea of Jesus telling them that in order for them to have real life, real food, they had to feed on him. A moment ago, you watched a video that I happened to find this week of a people who are all eating the same porridge. It was a blue-colored porridge. Not sure what it was. But when I watched that video, I'm thinking to myself, I'm watching this thing, and everybody kind of looks the same. They're all kind of going through the same motions. And I'm thinking to myself, this is the diet that the world is feeding to us. Right? It's the same porridge. And everybody's getting served. That's what we're getting served. It's getting served in the things we watch. It's getting served in the things we read, in the things that we listen to that are coming from our culture. It's the same porridge. But there is something inside of us. There's something inside. God has done something in our hearts. Like that little boy, something has come alive in us that says, I want to fly. I want to live. And he has that eye-opening moment where he's trying to do, and I think that's so often what we as Christians are trying to do. We're trying to, you know, we're trying to find ways to fly, but still eat the same porridge. We're still eating the same thing, but we want to fly. So we get our balloons out, and we try that. And somehow we end up always coming back to the ground, you know? We try to put ourselves some wings on ourselves and say, God, help me to fly. But the only way in that little story there that change happened is when the little boy started feeding on something different than the porridge that was set in front of him. Now, that's not a commercial to go out of here and eat berries from now on, okay? Just to be clear. But it is an excellent lesson about what it is we're eating. When we come to the Lord's table, one of the whole purposes of the Lord's table is to eat it and drink it. Jesus said on that night that he shared in that last Passover with his disciples. It says he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and he said these words. He said, take and eat it. He didn't say, look at it. He didn't say, smell it. He said, I want you to take it and eat it. And then when he came to the cup, he took the cup and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. And I want you to take it and I want you to drink it, all of you. This table serves as a reminder to us that you and I, as fans of Jesus, as wanting to be followers of Christ, this serves to remind us that where we're supposed to be getting our nourishment, where we're supposed to be getting our food from, is from Him. We can't escape the fact that people are going to keep putting porridge in front of us. Somebody said, well, I just wish they wouldn't give me any more porridge. The porridge is coming. They will serve some to you before this day is yet done. The question is, what am I eating? What am I choosing to feed upon? You know, I don't want you to get the impression that the only time Jesus wants us to eat is once a month or so when we come here to this table. He wants us feeding on Him every day, all day. But this serves as a reminder that we are to eat what He gives us. We're to feed upon His body and His blood. You may be asking yourself, well, Pastor, like those people, they were a little confused about what all that meant. It's not all that confusing. Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone. You can exist, but you can't live. You can't have life pulsating through your being. Jesus went on to say, but on the words that come from the mouth of God. I guess that leads me to the question, what do you find yourself eating? I am convinced all of you are here today wanting, like that little boy, to fly. Otherwise, why would you be here? Why would you even show up here? I have no desire to fly. I wouldn't show up at church. So to me, that's a given. But my question is, when we leave here, when we depart from each other's company, what do you eat then? What do you spend your time like ingesting? I would say it would be more fruitful for us to get less cranked up. Boy, I'm probably going to get heat for this. Oh, well. Less cranked up about what's going into our physical bodies and more cranked up about what's going into our souls. Are you able to see the food that Jesus was talking about? The food He said that at that moment anyways, the disciples did not yet understand. I think they got it later. It's eating that messed the thing up in the beginning. But can I just leave you with this thought? It's eating that puts it back together. It's what you feed on that will make you well in your soul. That should affect what I watch, what I read. Do you know, can I just, this is a side note. Are your folks ready? This is a side note. Many of you know, if you've been around here for a while, that for many years, what did I do wrong? Okay. This is dead. Okay. So many of you know, who've known me for years, that I was, I and this is the way, I was a Fox News junkie. My wife knows that. My kids know that. A Fox News junkie. And I would watch it. And my spirit would get all, like, agitated. Like, messed up. And I'm trying to fly, right? I'm trying to soar. And somehow the gravity of all that kept bringing me back to the ground. So over a year ago, I said, I can't do this anymore. It was like pulling a needle out of my arm. I just can't do this anymore. You know, presidents come, presidents go, this person sleeps with this person and that one, and this happens and that happens. And meanwhile, my own soul is agitated by the whole thing. Can I just tell you? When you step away from some of that and start feeding on some things that are more palatable and more enriching, you'll start to look at life a little differently, a lot differently. So, you know, I leave you with that thought. That's an example in my life, but I leave you with that thought. You know, what are we consuming when we're apart from one another?
I'm going to invite the elders to come as we serve you this morning. Father, we thank you that you have our well-being in mind. Thank you that you seized that moment with your first disciples, Lord, to give them and us a lasting moment. For thousands of years now, people have been gathering around this table, allowing you to do a fresh work in each of our hearts. I pray on this 29th day of April in 2018, Lord, that as we accept your invitation to come to your table and to eat of your body and to drink of your blood, Lord, would you do a fresh giving life work inside of each and every heart that is present here today. As we take you in, Lord, I believe you've not meant this to be simply a ritual. You have meant this to be a divine moment in time for us and you. Would you do something fresh by your Holy Spirit this morning? Would you take the weight off of us, Lord? As we feed on you, Lord, those things that weigh us down, those things that keep us earthbound, would you free us up from those things, Lord? Lord, you spoke in your word You even promised us, Lord, that those who wait upon you will soar like eagles. Well, here we are. We know that there's more change that needs to happen in each one of our lives. We know there's things that we feed on now that you need to take away and give us some real food instead of the junk food that we give ourselves to. But I'm asking here, right now, right here, right now in this place, Lord, that you would do a fresh work of your Spirit. Do it now, Lord, I pray. I'm going to ask that you would just wait until everybody has been served the bread, and then we'll pray for that together and then sharing it together.
Jesus, your love is high.
I feel like one of the things that the Lord wants us to hear today is that when He gives us what He feeds us, there is not just enough, there is always more than enough. When we choose to partake of His body, when we choose to feed upon Him, it will more than satisfy our souls. There's always leftovers. Those leftovers are that which we have to share with others. You know, the reason Jesus was able to have that moment with that woman was because she was getting the overflow of the time He spent with the Father. The reason a lot of times we don't have something to share with someone else is because we don't have anything to give. There's no leftovers. Lord, we're here this morning holding in our hands the emblem of Your body, the bread of life. That's what You called Yourself, the bread of life. This morning, the pieces that we hold will not in the natural take care of our physical needs. But I'm asking this morning, by a work of Your Spirit, as we take this into ourselves, I'm praying that Your Holy Spirit will be full to overflowing in each one of our hearts and lives. That's which You are giving us now, Lord, will be more than enough for us, but it will also be more than enough for us to pour out upon others. Multiply it, we pray. Enlarge our spirits. Enlarge our hearts, Lord, as we feed upon You. We give You thanks for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. Thank You, Lord. More of You. I Lord, we are looking to you more than just having our bellies full. We are thankful for the bountiful way that you pour out so graciously and richly in order to meet our temporal needs. Thank you for your hand that feeds us. But we are here this morning saying, as a people, Lord, that's not enough. We need what you have to give us on the inside. We need that drink that you spoke of that woman about, Lord, that has a way of satisfying the thirst of our soul, Lord. Lord, we don't want to have to try to find those things satisfied through the ordinary porridge of this world, Lord. We want to be drinking from that stream that flows from Calvary, Lord, that stream that flows from heaven that satisfies all our longings, all our longings. This morning, as we hold the cup of your blood in our hands, Lord, we see it as our means of truly being satisfied. I'm praying, Lord, that as we take a taste this morning, that it will somehow cultivate with inside of us even a greater thirst for more of you. So that tomorrow when you awaken us, there is that beckoning call to come and drink from you. And on Tuesday when you awaken us, and on Wednesday when you awaken us, that we won't be turning to the porridge of this world, but we will be looking once again to drink from you. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for the life that it promises for us. We receive it again this morning with great thanksgiving. In Jesus' name.